today, again, from John 1, 1 through 18. Hear the Word of God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness, to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. We have seen his glory. Glory is the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness about him and cried out, "This was he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me ranks before me, because he was before me.' For from his fullness we have received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, the only God who is at the Father's side. He has made him known." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. Well, as you might understand here, this is one of the most majestic texts in the Scriptures. It's really just a shock and awe of God's glory. As you think about this, Jesus was, he is eternal. He was eternal. He is with God in the beginning. Before there was anything, there was the Father and the Son face to face. And he says, "Let's do it now. Let's create." Before there was any creation, there was the eternal God, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. And he made all things, and all things were made through him. So that the key thing to really understanding and believing this Jesus, and that you might have eternal life through him, is to know that he's eternal. How is he going to give eternal life? He's not even eternal. He's not created. He is the creator, and he dispenses salvation because he is the creator. He is all powerful. He has no rivals that will even stand close to being him, because he's eternal. All of the things are made. He is unmade. He is not made. He is the creator. Jesus stands over history, and he shapes history. He sustains it. He gives us, by his word, everything that is in existence. And so when he takes on flesh, it's the pinnacle of human history, that the Creator God would take on flesh and become human, and without ceasing to be God, and still rule. So there was a real moment in history, and I don't know if you've ever thought about this, it's mind-blowing, where Jesus, who is the Creator, was held helpless as an infant in his mother's arm. That's fascinating, isn't it? He needed to have his diaper changed. He got hungry. He had to nurse. He was holding the world together, though, by the word of his power still. It is divine nature, still holding the power together, but in his true human nature, needing to eat from his mom. This is insane. This is like, who could come up with such a gospel, such a story? I could not do it. I could not write it. No one would write this. No one would just make this up. This is the Word of God. The Word was in the beginning. Now, it says the second thing you got to know about him. We saw the first thing last time. He's eternal Creator God. He's very God of very God, Jesus is. But who, secondly, is Jesus? He's the light. Now, light is amazing. Now, did you know that light was the first thing God created, right? In the beginning, Genesis 1:3 says that God spoke and said, "Let there be light," and there was. And often when I come into a room, I flip on the lights and say, "Let there be light." I like to image God, you know, so that's what I do. I don't know if someone else does that, I'm sure. But light, what is it? Scientifically, let's talk about that really. It's mind-blowing. When I think about light, you need to think about this, is that, do you know how fast it moves? Light's always in motion. It's always moving, right? Light particles or waves are moving. And they go at a speed of 670 trillion, and don't forget, 600 billion miles per hour. In addition to the 670 trillion, there's 600. That's a lot of zeros. That's 10 to the 8th power exponents with 6.706 in the notation there. Did you see what, you get what I'm saying there? Any science people here? A few of you? Yeah, so it's a big number. To wrap your mind around the speed of light, that just 1% of the speed of light is still 7 million miles per hour. That's pretty amazing. That's 10,000 times as fast as the fastest commercial jet we've ever produced as human beings. And at 7 million miles per hour, it would take us a little over a second to get from New York to L.A. Now, bullets can go 2,600 miles per hour. Rockets can go 25,000 miles per hour. But light goes 670,600,000,000 miles per hour. And so the fastest thing we've ever created was a spacecraft that actually boosted itself by the sun's gravitational force there around it and was able to reach speeds of 330,000 miles per hour. But that's still just 0.05% of the speed of light. So you think about that. That's an amazing thing that God's made, this light that just transcends us. God, who dwells in inapproachable light, has really created something that is unapproachable for us. Ricky Henderson, who some of you might know who this is, he's a baseball player from the 70s, 80s, and 90s, won numerous championships. He was the stolen base king, and he was the world's fastest baseball player, right? In order to describe him, some coaches and teammates would actually say that he could flip off the light switch on the wall and then get into bed before the light went out. That's not true, that's an exaggeration, but you get the point here. He was super fast. And to think about it, light is fast, light is amazing, light makes things move, light is bound up with kinetic energy. Lots of kinetic energy, right? That's used to increase speed. To double speed of light, or to double our speed, it would take four times the energy to do so, right? So if you had a 110-pound person, for instance, a small person, to do 1% of the speed of light would cost us 200 trillion joules. That's a lot of joules. You know, the equivalent of energy used by 2 million people in America in one day. You know, that's a lot of energy. So you got that energy, you got that speed, you got that unapproachableness of light, and God created it. He dwells above it. And Jesus is not just the creator of it. He's called the true light. What light approaches, what light actually represents, Jesus is the complete truth of that. You know, light reveals things to us. We can't see without light. Our vision is dependent upon light to see. You know, if you stand in the darkness, you can't see anything. He's the revealer of truth. He is the truth. He's the vanquisher of darkness as well. He's the revealer of truth, and he's the vanquisher of darkness, as the text says there, that there's this darkness and light motif that's not only pointing backwards to Genesis 1 verse 3 and then on into the rest of the chapter, but into John's gospel. All the words here that are big words in this first 18 verses become major themes throughout the rest of the book. So light's amazing. It does a lot of amazing things in our world. And just as light is necessary to see things, it carries information. Did you know our eyes can only see just very little bits of light? We can't see all the realm of the rays of light out there, like microwave and infrared and gamma rays and all these radio waves out there, which are light. We only see a small portion. We see the rainbow. We see these kind of things. So we can only comprehend fully all of light. We can apprehend it. We know what light is because we're made in God's image. We live in his world. We know light, but we can't fully comprehend it. In the same way, we can apprehend who God is. He's revealed himself to us through the light, but we can't fully comprehend him. He's both transcendent, he dwells above, and he is higher than us and more powerful than we can ever imagine, but he's also immanent. Every day here, he's with us, he speaks to us, he reveals himself to us. So he's like light in that regard, right? So when Scripture calls Jesus the light, it's saying that Jesus is the revelation of God. Now, darkness, what is that? Of course, darkness is the absence of light. So light is revelation. It's bright. You see lights in here, many numerous lights in here that are keeping us able to see. But darkness would be if we took all those off, of course. So you know that. You understand that. To learn about God, you can go to seminary. You can read the Bible. You can also look at the things around you. And those are the things that God uses in the Scriptures to reveal who he is. So it's good to also to look at the Bible, look at the world, and to be able to understand the ways God's communicating about himself. But if we just look at the world, we have a tendency to overemphasize things in the world, right? Without understanding how they fit into God's purposes, right? So, for instance, how many cultures have worshiped, how many people have worshiped the sun or the moon, how many people look to the stars for their answers for things. So these amazing transcendent creation things that we see in our skies, these servants of God, if you will, become objects for worship, for ultimate truth, the stars and the sun and the moon, light. And that's, if you're going to pick a false god, that's a pretty good one. Light's pretty basic to who we are and to live, right? We got to have light. But God created light. God created the sun and the moon. And there was a time when there was no sun and moon. The sun and the moon and the stars are servants for God. God was light in the original days of creation. And he uses the sun and the moon to cultivate life on this earth and to preserve it. But there will be a day in which there will be no more light, no more light sources, that is. God will be the true light. If you look at Revelation 22:5, that's what it says. There's no sun, there's no moon. That's the idea of that God is the true light. The thing that these symbols that we see in our world point to, he is the reality of that, whatever that looks like in the new heaven and new earth. Psalm 148:3-5 says, "Praise him, sun and moon. Praise him, all you shining stars." The idea is that these, when we look at the beauty of our skies, the beauty of our sun, the beauty of the light that we see, and the beautiful pictures we see of it, right? We ought to praise God for that. That's the beautiful work of creation there, that God's the giver of this. So we shouldn't worship it, but we should see them as worship-inducing fuel for us. Now, God judges nations, of course, by putting out their lights. Right? So it says in Job 12 that he makes nations great and he destroys them. In 12:23, he takes away understanding. This is the idea, light is understanding. He takes away understanding from the chiefs of the people of the earth and makes them wander in trackless ways. It says in 25 of Job 12 that they grope in the dark without light. He makes them stagger like a drunken man. So you think about the nations of the world, they don't know God, and that's judgment. As Romans 1, 18 through 22 say, that we refuse to worship God, and God gives us over to what we want, this idolatry, this groping as drunken men, not knowing God. Ultimately, Babylon's destruction in Revelation 18, which is typologically a picture of all of the rebellion in this history and creation against God, its light will be put out. It says the light of the lamp will shine on you no more. The voice of the bridegroom and bride will be heard in you no more. And all that you've deceived, you will not deceive anymore. The blood of the prophets, those you've killed, the saints you've killed, will be resurrected. It's Revelation 18. As you think about this light imagery, fascinating to think about how it unfolds throughout Scripture. Just to bear with me here real quickly. In Exodus 10, did you know that one of the plagues of Egypt, when Israel's, God's people are slaves, what God does with those plagues is he actually is using a sense of trash talk against their gods. One of their gods was the sun, so what did he do? He darkened the sun. Now, this is incredible. It says in Exodus 10:23 that though he darkened the sun and Egypt had no light, his people still had light. He was able to give them light without even the sun. That's fascinating. That's actually in the Bible. If you go back and look carefully at it, that God gives them light even when there is no light source. It's darkened. Fascinating, right? Now, God, how did he lead his people once he got them out of slavery? What did he do? Big giant light in the sky, right? The pillar, the cloud, all these. Like he symbolized his presence with them and his leadership of them by light. Light reveals, light preserves, light gives life. God is the light. God is the true thing that's symbolized there, right? God is providing for them as slaves. He's providing for them as free. It makes no difference. God is the light. It says the Lord went before them day and by night, as pillar of fire, giving them light in Exodus 13. Light is the beginning of life. It represents life to us. It represents God himself. Matthew 24, Jesus speaks of the end of the days, and he says, immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened, the moon will not give its light, and the stars will fall from heaven. It's cosmic upheaval because the light, this elimination of the lights, putting out the lights, is a symbol of God's judgment. Redemption, though, is symbolized also by the giving of light. As we read last week in our service, Isaiah 9:2, the people who walked in darkness, speaking of Christ here, have seen a great light, and those who dwell in a land of deep darkness, on them has light shone. And then if you think about lights, worship is centered on lights. We have Jesus, the true light. We don't need candles. We have Jesus, right? But anytime you've seen candles throughout redemptive history, it's been pointing to Jesus. When Moses was instructed to build the tabernacle, when Solomon was instructed to build the temple, what did they do? They created light sources. Candles, lights, torches, in order to demonstrate that in the presence of the Holy of Holies, where God dwells, is light, right? Light. Did you know that they were both instructed, the tabernacle and the temple, to be instructed facing the east so that the light could come in and light these areas? Fascinating, too, that the light is there. So as you think about that, as you look at these, but that's not even the most amazing thing, right? When Solomon actually built the temple, what happened after they dedicated the temple? The glory cloud of God filled the temple. And it's a light, but it takes up space. And the priests couldn't get into the temple. They couldn't get in there because God's light dwelled in there, physically in the temple. And I think that's remarkable because it points to Christ. Christ is that Shekinah glory. He's the reality of it. He's going to dwell with the people, and be present with them. That is what is intended there in 2 Chronicles 5:13 and 14. When Moses went up the mountain to talk to God and at Mount Sinai, what happened? He would go up there and his face would shine after he came down. He had to put on a veil because his face was shining. Presence of God leads to light. That is the typology you need to understand as you're thinking about how is it that Jesus is light. Is that he reveals, he preserves, he vanquishes darkness, he transforms, he gives life. As you think about that, John asserts that true light came to us in Christ. That's what he says there in verse 1 and following. But what happened? You know, like when the wise men were the magi were going to find baby Jesus, the lights in the sky led them to baby Jesus, right? When the angels appeared to the shepherds, light came. When Paul was converted, light flashed from heaven. When Paul was set free from the prison in Acts 12, light came. So all this light, but where is the results? It doesn't seem like the world's too tuned into this light source, right? That they don't even notice it, right? What's up with that? The darkness, it looks like, is prevailing. And this is nothing God did not anticipate. John 3:19 says, "And this is a judgment, that light has come into the world, and people love the darkness rather than the light, because their works were evil." Turn over there, look at it. It says, "For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his work should be exposed." So if Jesus is the true light, and here John the Baptist in verses 6 through 8, as he says the true light in 4, 5, and 9, then in John 6 through 8, it says that John, this John who's named here, who's known as the Baptist, testifies that light. What went wrong? Our world today of sociology tells us that in our country, there's the rise of the nuns, meaning N-O-N-E-S, nuns. Nuns have no religious affiliation. They are secular. They have no understanding of religious things and no real desire for it. This idea of the rise of nuns predicts a secular future for us. But I would argue that is not entirely true, that though we do not have a particularly Christian mainstream world today, right, we have a lot of people looking for light everywhere. Everyone is religious. No, you cannot get around it. We all have a spark of divinity or see the divinity within us, as Calvin would say. We start to look for that and find ways to express that and understand and worship. So one way that occurs is there's a woman named Clarissa Schumacher. She is a medium who has claimed to channel the spirit of Jesus. And she has a congregation in L.A., where Lincoln Riley moved to. So she has, she has gatherings where she charges admission of $1,111 per hour to come in, and in this service, she will be standing underneath a flowered awning, an archway. She will be seated, and then all of a sudden, she will channel the spirit of Jesus, and she contorts her body and speaks in a deeper English accent, British accent. That's Jesus. that's what she does. And many people pay the money to go hear Jesus speak to them, and including Jennifer Aniston, Uma Thurman, many celebrities. They're there. This was reported in the New York Times last Sunday, right? Now, I don't know if she's heard this, but John the Baptist has already done this. John the Baptist already testified to the light. I mean, it's God-breathed. Now, Jennifer Aniston, you know, says, okay, I get it. This, she was interviewed for this story, and she says, look, it sounds crazy. It sounds far-fetched. I'm used to this. I have a whole Rolodex of healers and spiritualists and everything. People are religious. She is. She says, yeah, you know, you may not agree with it, but what she's saying, she's channeling Jesus, and something about the message she's tapped into, it just resonates with me. And that word there, resonates, is how we deal with light today, how we deal with truth as a culture. We think that we can pick and choose what we like and then reject what we don't like, that there's really no objective light. You know, we just kind of like pick and choose. There's different lights, and we like certain lights and bits of lights. And so what Jennifer is doing is she's listening to her, and what this lady's doing is not really making any demands on her at all. It's like she's just telling her what she wants to hear, and she actually eats a great diet. She says you need to eat foods and broccoli and cauliflower and turkey and chicken and watermelon. Those are the five food groups that a prophet or a spiritualist or medium of Jesus needs to eat. She has an experience that she shares, and you know, people are eating it up. They're paying the big money. She's written a book that she's selling, and that's what it is. She also, one of her followers interviewed in this, just one more thing on this. It says, Jesus's teachings changed her entire nervous system. She says, I don't react to the weather. I don't report the weather. I am the weather. And the weather is always peace. This is a person who does not live in Oklahoma. I guarantee you. She lives in L.A. or San Diego. She does not live in reality, because the weather is not always peace, you know, and this is la-la land, you know. So this is not just, you can't just say truth is what it is, and it's truth. Only God can say what truth is, and Jesus reveals what truth is. If you want to know what God is, you want to know who God is, you look at Jesus. There's only one. There's only one truth, one true light, and it's Christ. There is no other. He will continue being the true light. He will continue being the truth forevermore. It's not changing. There will be no new revelations. There will be no more words. It's closed. The light has been revealed. And he rules and he reigns and he's sat down. Hebrews 1:1-3, it says that in the past he spoke to us through prophets and dreams in various sundry ways, but in these last days he's spoken to us through his Son. He created all things, and now he's sat down at the right hand of God, meaning the revelation is complete. You have enough. You have everything you need to know God in Christ. This is my pleading with you today, is to turn to Jesus, to trust him, to listen to him, and let him be your Lord, right? Don't just know about him and take and resonate with what you like about him, the things you enjoy about him, but not take the other parts of him. Let him be your Lord. Follow him now. Not just let your truth about him be that. You know, there's a lot of people in here today that I'm pretty sure are familiar with Jesus, but just don't know the light. I mean, like, do you pray? Do you pray is a question. You have to answer that for yourself. Do you know him? Do you delight in him? Is he light to you? Or are you just going through the motions here? That's a question. It's a fair question, right? Because you can be exposed to light, but but not know it. So the not light is not just knowing the facts about Christ, but it's that he has changed you. You have seen him as he truly is, and you follow him. You're different. You're transformed. That's why he says there's a transformation that occurs in this text. You just look at it. Now, I lived that. As a teenager, I was completely unreligious, but I'd heard about Jesus, right? And I always remember being invited to a religious Christmas party at the Flynn's home in Arkansas. And somehow, after the food and games were over, I found myself standing in a circle in the Flynn's family living room. This is my worst fear. I'm holding hands with my peers, and we're going through this is after singing together out loud. We're going through the circle praying prayers to Jesus having to do with Christmas. I don't know exactly all the details, but I remember that. I blocked it out. But I had no idea what to say. We did not pray in my house like that. And so I took what revelation I had, which at the time was every other person in the circle's prayers, and I parroted that. Like, I just said what they said in shorter and concise ways to try to fake it so that I didn't want to have the awkwardness of just telling everybody that I don't believe this. And I didn't understand what I was even doing there. So can I just speak to you today and say that there are teenage Justins here listening. And they're going to be here. They're going to be online. They're everywhere. They're literally everywhere. There are nuns everywhere. And I know you're there because I've been there. And I know what it's like to be a fraud, you know, sitting there going through the motions, saying things that I'm supposed to say, but not really believing. And so certain things may be, quote, resonating with you today, and I hope they're new things. About that. There is some truth in this. And even if you're not sure, I pray that you will pray and ask for God to open up the fullness of his light to you and the truth of who Christ is and that he is God. Because otherwise we're still in the dark. We're in the dark and we are subject to his judgment. How did I change, I guess, from being this guy who parroted the gospel promises back to God by other people's prayers and then become someone who genuinely prayed? That's a good question, right? What occurred in me or what occurred to produce that? I became, rather than just a parroter of this, I would call myself a light bulb. You know, I knew the light, but I became sort of this light bulb. And all my friends noticed this about me, is that I wanted to make Jesus known, to shine his light, and to create a church in Norman that would be a collection of light bulbs to shine forth Christ bigger and brighter in our community, in our state. So what happened was a friend told me the gospel. The church told me the gospel. Family members prayed for me, and friends prayed for me. And one day, a boy who lived in darkness received the light. This is how it happens. The truth itself, truth himself, by the Spirit, entered into me and changed me from the inside out. And so the key thing here is that Jesus says that if your eyes are bad, your whole being will be bad, right? He says that in Mark, in Matthew, and Luke, and in John here. And so I want you to think about this and give you a few applications here, is that God changed my eyes, and he's changed many of your eyes. So if you're somebody whose eyes have been changed and you've seen the light, then you got to think about what that means for you and for other people. Now, there's a story of Jamie Foxx when he was in this movie called Ray, where he acted as Ray Charles. He earned a high award for whatever they call him for winning the best actor, whatever that is. But he won. It was a significant honor at the time. But Jamie Foxx won the award because he was so good at playing Ray Charles. And how did he do that? Well, the story goes is that the director prescribed, "Hey, Jamie, you should glue your eyes shut for 14 hours a day." And so he had these kind of prosthetic that he put on his eyes where he could not open his eyes and see for 14 hours during work day. He took them off. And that's how you get good at understanding what being a blind man is to put on these false blind eyes so you can't see. And I want you to sort of have to think about that. Think about Clarissa the medium. Think about the teenager who's going through the motions. How we're all there, looking for, they're kind of grasping, but we're drunk, kind of like we don't know where we're going. and stumbling around through life, and how sad that is to not be able to see this. And that's where we live. That's our darkness that we live in. You know, think about stumbling around, unable to see this. We take it for granted how we can see Jesus. And if you've seen Jesus, second thing here, is you got empathy and compassion there first. But second thing is our life can't remain the same. Jesus hits differently when we see him, as with eyes to see rather than just darkness. Tertullian, a second or third century church father, wrote of himself and other Christians who were being martyred for their faith, right? He said their regret wasn't that they were being torn apart by beasts or that they're being crucified. It wasn't that for Christ, but their only regret was that they hadn't seen Jesus earlier in their lives. That's their only regret. They didn't want to see the light. They trade all the world has to offer to receive the beatings for Christ, just for the opportunity to see him. They want to see him. And that's what the martyr of Christ sees, even in the midst of flames, because he sees not by sight. By sight, he only sees flames, but by faith, he sees the promises of God in Christ. If Christ has come in the flesh, took on flesh, born of the woman, born sinless, lived the law, the life of law keeping in my place for my righteousness, for my justification, and died for my sins and my breaking of the law, and was rose again on the third day, he has vanquished darkness for me. By faith, I believe that is my story now. That's my life, and that's my death, and I have no fear. So when light comes into this world, by nature we scatter like roaches. Whenever you come into a room with roaches, cockroaches in it, where do they go? They get out of that light. They don't want it. They want to get away from it. They want to hide. But if we've come to Christ, we've seen that we are sinners, and the greatest thing we can see is that Christ bore our sins. We know that we need this. We know that we needed him to die for us. We know that he had, for the age of light to come, he had to be completely consumed by darkness so darkness wouldn't overcome the light. He had to seriously take on the darkness of the womb. He had to take on the darkness of the birth canal, the darkness of the suffering of this life, the suffering of being laid in a manger, the suffering of growing up not with future so bright he had to wear shades, but in Nazareth of all places, underneath the carpenter's son, and nothing comes out of Nazareth. It's a terrible place to live, right? But that's what they thought of him. At least they thought no high things of him. And then when he became professional savior, Messiah, if you will, he was betrayed. He was misunderstood by his mother, his brothers, his sister, his disciples, on and on to the end, and then beaten and flogged and crucified. This is the darkness, because that was from literally the sixth to the ninth hour of his crucifixion, darkness was above him. He went under the darkness completely, underneath the full weight of the wrath of God on sin. Not just that would resonate with us because we like it, but to save us. This is our salvation. Jesus went under the darkness but was not overcome by the darkness because he is the true light. He can't be overcome. So the greatest summary, I think, of this is 2 Corinthians 4:6. 2 Corinthians 4:6. And it says that for God said, "Let light shine out of darkness. He's shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." And with that said, if you come out of the darkness into the kingdom of light, you're called to be different. You're now walking in the light of the Lord. You're children of the light. You're sons of light. You are not the same person. Paul in Ephesians 5:14 says, "Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, because now you're in the light of the Lord. Shine as lights in the world," as he says in Philippians 2:14. You are no longer the same person. Shine the light of Jesus Christ in all that you do, in your work, in worship, and witness. And I guarantee you, he has many more teenage Justins and others who will see the light for the first time. And there's one of the greatest joys is seeing the light come on for somebody. The light comes on. It came on for you. It can come on for everybody else. It's a gracious thing that it's come on for you. You once dwelt in darkness, but you've seen the light. Let's pray.